I was thinking about this week. This is the first time that I've been up on this stage preaching since January. In February, we had Ralph Owens, who actually is joining us today. And then the 2 weeks before we closed down for COVID, it was our bishop that was preaching. So it's pretty exciting for me to be up here. And earlier, the Montani family led us in celebrating the first week of Advent. And we're going to do that every week, for every consecutive week from here on out until Christmas Eve when we light the fifth and final candle. And what's cool is our sermon series is going to follow that pattern as well. We're going to look at each candle, the significance of each candle, and we're going to look at it in a deeper way to find a deeper meaning. For instance, today's candle symbolized hope, and that's what today's message is going to be about. However, I want to introduce this series as a whole, and I felt that the best way to do that was to give us a better understanding of Advent. And just so you know, Advent is a tradition. It's a celebration of parts of our faith. It is not a biblical doctrine. It is not an essential piece of our faith, but it is something that we celebrate. And the reason that I bring that up is because some people will say that Advent is not biblical. And that is not true. That is not true whatsoever. Yes, the writers of the Bible did not tell us to specifically celebrate Advent every year. But everything that we celebrate during Advent is biblical. It's rooted in the Bible. Does that make sense? So maybe some of you out there or some of you online watching on the live stream, maybe you don't know much about Advent at all. I know I didn't. The church that I was previously at, we didn't celebrate Advent. And it wasn't until I came here to Trinity 6 years ago that I experienced Advent really for the first time. I mean, I did when I was a kid, but I didn't really pay attention. But maybe some of you don't know what Advent is. Maybe you see us lighting the candles, we do a nice reading, we pray. But what I want to say is that Advent is important to our faith. There's a lot of good things that we celebrate during the season of Advent. And I'm not going to get into who started it, when it started, how it started, but I do want to define the word Advent for us. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. And Adventus simply means coming. C-O-M-I-N-G, coming. Now in Christian tradition, we look at that term as the coming of Jesus. Now you may think of the word coming, right? You think of future tense. Something will be coming. But when it comes to Advent, we look at the past, the present, and the future. During Advent, we celebrate the past, when the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of Jesus. We celebrate the present because Jesus is continuously coming into the lives of non-believers every day. Coming is a present tense verb in that case. And we also celebrate the future. We celebrate the future coming of Jesus as a restorer of this broken world to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. So over the next 4 weeks, including Christmas Eve, we are going to celebrate Advent through a sermon series called The Gifts of Christmas. Now, a few weeks ago, we finished a series called Living by the Spirit. And during that series, we talked about spiritual gifts. We talked about the spiritual gifts that God gives to followers of Jesus. And those are uniquely given to each of us. We don't all have the same spiritual gifts, but they do come from God. And these are what we would call active gifts. Spiritual gifts are active gifts, meaning that God intends us to use them to build his kingdom. Now, in contrast, the gifts of Christmas are passive gifts. Now, they are gifts that are given to followers of Jesus, but they're not uniquely given. They are given to all of us. Every single one of us receives these gifts when we receive Jesus into our lives. Now, they're passive gifts, though. And the reason they're passive gifts is because they bring an internal comfort. They bring an internal assurance of our faith. But we can express them externally. We express those gifts externally by the way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way we treat other people, the way we react to certain situations, the way we carry ourselves. We can express those gifts. When other people observe the Christian life, they should see hope. They should see joy. They should see love. They should see peace inside of all of us by the way that we live. That's what we're called to do as Christians. So let's get into this morning's message. We lit the first purple candle this morning, and it's also known as the prophecy candle. And it's called the prophecy candle because it represents the gift of hope that was given to the Israelites by the prophets of the Old Testament. It was given to God's chosen people. It was the gift of hope that was given to them about the future coming of Jesus Christ. Now, some prophets prophesied about Christ's birth, some about his death and resurrection, and some, like Daniel, have predicted things that have not yet been fulfilled. And because we are looking at the season of Advent and we're doing the Gifts of Christmas series, we want to look through the gift of hope through the lens of Jesus as well. And we're going to do that by looking at a passage that is fairly familiar to many Christians. It is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It is a great illustration and explanation of the kind of hope that we receive from God. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. I'll be reading from the NIV translation. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's a powerful prophecy. And there's a lot to unpack here. And I want to point out the first word, nevertheless. Wait. Of all those words that I just read, that's the word that I want to focus on? Yes, I want to focus on nevertheless, because I always say this when I preach. When you read your Bible on your own, you need to pay attention to context, especially when you're reading the Bible. You should always pay attention to context when you read things. But see, when you read a modern book, today's book, you already know the context because you're living in that world. Now, if it was written about a different country, you may have to do some research about their culture. But you know the modern context because you're living in it. But we are so far removed from the audience and the events of the Bible that we need to pay attention to context because it will give us a better understanding of what we're reading. And if we just stop with verse 1, if we started with verse 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. If we just started there, we're going to be left with some unanswered questions. And there's two specific questions that we won't have answers to. One, who were the people in distress? That sentence doesn't address that. And two, why were they distressed? Now there's another question that we want to answer too, and that's, why will there be no more gloom for those who were in distress? Now that question we're going to answer in the context after verse 1. That'll be answered in verses 2 through 7. So, let's handle the first question. Who are the people in distress? Well, if you look at the broader context of the book of Isaiah, if you look at the entire book of Isaiah, you will know that he was talking to the Israelites. He was talking to God's chosen people, those who were to represent him in holiness to the rest of the world. But if you read the greater Old Testament context, the entire Old Testament, you will see a pattern. And you will see that the relationship between God and the Israelites was not always kosher. Do you see what I did there? Jews, kosher. Come on, that was a good one. But there was a pattern for thousands of years with the Israelites. They followed God, or they obeyed God, then they disobeyed God, God punished them, and then eventually he restored them. And the same pattern is happening here in Isaiah chapter 9. During Isaiah's life, Israel was split into two kingdoms. The Israelites were split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah. Now at this time, the northern kingdom was being punished by God. He allowed the Assyrian Empire to invade the northern kingdom and take over. At this particular time, though, he is sparing the southern kingdom of Judah. But Isaiah is saying, you're next. You're next, Judah. And that's who Isaiah is speaking to in this particular passage. He's speaking to the people of Judah. He's talking to them about the current state of God's people. And he's telling them about the future state of God's people. And he's warning them that if they do what the northern kingdom does, that they will be punished as well. And in fact, we know that they are later, because we have the Bible to read. And we know that the Babylonian Empire eventually takes over the entire population of the Israelites. But this brings us to question number 2. Why were the Israelites distressed? Why were the people distressed? Well, Isaiah answers that in chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. This is the context for chapter 9. This is what comes before the word, nevertheless. Isaiah says this, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed, hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, they will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. I think that passage makes it clear as to why the people are distressed. They are following the ways of the outsiders. They're not following the ways of God. They're listening to people who speak to the dead, not to God who speaks to the living. They're not listening to God's instructions. They're not heeding his warnings. They are doing their own thing. And what happened? They became distressed, hungry, angry, filled with darkness and gloom. I know there are some of you out there that can relate. I know I can. When we follow our own way, we can become distressed. And the northern kingdom is experiencing this. They did this to themselves. And Isaiah is saying, Judah, if you do this too, one day you will be in distress. And this is the perfect time for Isaiah to drop the bomb, to drop the transitional hammer on them. He says, yes, these things are going to happen to you, but you will be distressed. However, you will be thrust into darkness. Nevertheless, There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. There is hope. This is the gift of hope that we are talking about. This is the gift of hope that Isaiah is giving to the Israelites. The hope is in God and his pattern of restoration for his people. He is going to restore his people once again. It may not happen on their timeline, but it's going to happen again, just like it did before. And in verse 1, we also read, "In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan." Just so you know, Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And those tribes were in the northern kingdom. And they suffered greatly from the Assyrian invasion. God punished them for their disobedience, but later he rescued them from captivity. And Isaiah is now, in verses 2 to 7, he is now giving a new prophecy. Because God will rescue his people again, but this time it will come by a new means, at a new location, for a new era. This time the gift of hope will come through God's own Son, Jesus. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And this hope will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus will continue the legacy of God's people through his greatness, his authority, his justice, his righteousness. For this hope, there will be no end. His kingdom will last forever. There will be a light in the darkness. He will increase the number of God's people, and they will rejoice as if they were expecting a harvest, as if they received the harvest. They will rejoice as warriors who won the battle. They will rejoice like Gideon and his army when they defeated the Midianites. The yoke of burden, the bar of imprisonment, and the rod of the oppressor will be shattered. Weapons, boots, and armor will no longer be needed to defeat the enemies of God. There is a new hope, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, and all glory goes to the God Almighty. Because it is his zeal, his passion, and his love that he has for his people that will accomplish all of this. That's what verses 2 to 7 say. As modern Christians, we get to bask in the glory of that prophecy because we know it came true. We have record of it. The Israelites were hearing this for the first time, but we have record of it. We know it came true. Everything that Isaiah predicted about the life, the death, the birth, the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus came true. This is the type of gift of hope that that candle represents. The gift of hope is why we are here today. The gift of hope is why people are watching online today. The gift of hope is Jesus, and we together have this hope. And we have a future hope that Jesus will usher in a new heaven and a new earth, that he will restore this broken world where all people will live together in unity, harmony, and peace. That hope is found in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. I'll read it again. "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." The gift of hope that was given to us when we made decisions to follow Jesus, it fuels our confidence. It fuels our steadfastness. It fuels our willingness to face opposition. It gives us a desire to repent of our sins, and it gives us a zeal and a passion for the Lord. That's what that gift of hope does for us. That gift of hope rests in the fact that God has done it before and he will do it again. Amen? So I'm going to slow down a little bit, backtrack a little bit, because maybe there are some of you in here, or some of you watching online, are saying to yourself, how can I be sure? How can I be sure this is true? How can I be sure that all of Isaiah's prophecies were fulfilled? Well, the best place to go is to the sources. And one of those sources lived with Jesus for 3 years straight and participated in ministry with him, learned from him, walked with him. He is one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and his name is Matthew. Matthew wrote a book, a gospel, recording the life and ministry of Jesus. Listen to what Matthew records in his book in chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. You ready for this? Which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. It's pretty amazing. Listen to what verses 18 and 19 say. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for men. At once they left their nets and followed him. This was the start of the ministry of Jesus. This is when Jesus recruited his first two disciples, right where Isaiah predicted it would be. The exact location that Isaiah 700 years earlier predicted it would happen. And it happened. The God of Israel is the same God that we worship today. The God of Israel is the same God that we worship today. He can offer us the same hope that he offered the Israelites through Isaiah. And he does offer that hope to you when we choose to follow Jesus. God gives us that gift, and all we have to do is receive it. But we need to receive Jesus into our lives first. We want that for you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, maybe you have a relationship with church. Maybe you have an idea of who Jesus is. Maybe you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus. We want that for you. If you have questions, if you need guidance, there's a staff. We have six of us that are willing to help you. We have people in our congregation that are willing to lead you. If you have questions, please reach out to us. Our contact information is in the bulletin. That's where the gift of hope comes from. That's where it starts. And the gift of hope can change your life, especially in 2020. The way this world is going, we need that hope. We need that hope today. Now, I want to say one more thing. I mentioned earlier, the gifts of Christmas are passive gifts. And I also mentioned that we can externally express these gifts by the way that we live. The gift of hope can be powerful, right? I just said that. It can be meaningful. It can make us stronger. It can mature us in our faith. It can give us a boldness and a confidence to live for God. But we should not keep that hope for ourselves. It is not only intended for us. We need to let other people experience the gift of hope. Yes, we cannot give them the full nature of that hope because it only comes from God. But what we can do is what I would call glimpses of hope. We can give other people glimpses of hope because glimpses of hope are glimpses of God. And glimpses of God can lead to sightings of God. Glimpses of God can help people see, or glimpses of hope can help people see God. And sightings of God lead to decisions for Jesus. And decisions for Jesus lead to relationships with Jesus. As Christians, each of us can provide glimpses of hope in this world to other people. We can do that individually. And then if we do that together as a church body, as a universal church of God, those glimpses can accumulate into relationships with Jesus. We can lead people to Jesus. We don't have to throw the gospel at people. We don't have to throw Bibles at people. We can just love them and care for them and give them glimpses of hope. And together we can lead them towards Jesus. One example is participating in the Angel Tree Project. There's a tree out there in the lobby, and I noticed that there's a few lonely tags still laying out there. I encourage you to grab a tag. These are for families in need around the Boyertown community. It's run by Boyertown Multi-Service. It's something we do every day, or every year. And through this project, we give families glimpses of hope. Yes, we are giving them material goods, material items, but these are items that they wouldn't receive otherwise. We have a chance to give them Christmases that other people are having. So grab a tag. There's still some left, and they need to be back by next week. But we get to show these people, these families in need, we get to show them that somebody loves them, that somebody cares for them. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter how much money they make. We get to offer them glimpses of hope. And at Trinity, we try to provide those opportunities for you. We hope over the rest of this Christmas season that we get to provide some more opportunities that you get to take advantage of. But if we don't, I encourage you to find chances on your own. Get together with some people. Find a way to bless your community. Find a way to give people glimpses of hope, because those glimpses of hope can lead to sightings of God. You can actually be a part of somebody seeing God for the very first time. You can love them, you can care for them, and you can give them glimpses of hope. It'll mean more than you might actually think. So at this time, I was going to pray, but I want to recognize someone today. Unfortunately, a few nights ago, we lost someone of our congregation. His name is Bob Krupp. And I wasn't going to cry, but I'm good. So he died, unfortunately, to complications of COVID. He was in his 80s, but he was a major part of our congregation. And, you know, I didn't mention another type of hope because it didn't really fit into the sermon, but I want to mention it now. And that hope is that we get to be with Jesus one day. When we follow Jesus, we get to be with him in the afterlife. When we die, we have a hope. And it's not just a, I hope this happens. It's an assurance. It will happen. We get to be with Jesus. And that's where Bob is today. But I want to reiterate what I said. He died from complications of COVID. So if you're wondering sometimes why we wear masks, why we social distance, why we limit our capacity, we're not just listening to the government. We're doing it because we love people. And yes, Bob went to heaven, but some of us weren't ready for him to go. So I just encourage you to give people glimpses of hope, continue loving people, give people hope, peace, joy, show them all those things as you live. Let's pray. God, I just want to ask for your blessings over Bob and his family. Help them in this time of mourning, in this time of need. Pray for the people that, the friends of Bob that are mourning right now. Pray for those people. Give them joy, peace, hope, love during this time. We know it's tough. Death is not always pretty. But we're thankful that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Because without that, we wouldn't have hope. We thank you for that, God.